reading Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. So this morning we're going to be reading Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. We've been working our way through the book of Ephesians for some time now, and this morning we're going to be bringing our series in Ephesians to a close. So the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in his final greetings, starting in verse 21, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, first and foremost, we just want to praise you for the fact that we can call you that, that we are your children, that you have made us part of your family. It took the death of your son to make this possible, Lord, so I pray that you fix our eyes on him, on the Lord Jesus this morning, that we would see his beauty and glory, but that we would also see the beauty of the family that you have adopted us into. Pray that your spirit would work in our midst. Pray that you would give me unction and power to preach your word, that you would take it and apply it to the hearts of your people, that you would produce change in us this morning. Father, I ask that this morning, as Ephesians says you will and do, that you would do far more than we think or ask. We love you, Lord Jesus. Help us to love you and worship you through the preached word. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So I want you to think about how people say goodbye. Have you ever noticed how the way individuals say goodbye to one another, it can tell us something about the nature of a relationship? Like the way you would casually maybe say goodbye to a coworker, that's gonna be different than a heartfelt goodbye that you give to a dear friend or a close family member. You can learn a lot about the nature of a relationship simply from paying attention to how individuals part ways. Goodbyes can tell a story about the type of community, care, connection that exists between people. So this morning, I promise we're not gonna teach you how to say goodbyes. This morning, we're gonna be paying close attention to the way Paul says goodbye and closes his letter to the Ephesians. And from it, we're gonna learn about the type of relationship that Paul had with the local church. We're gonna see the shared community that existed between Paul and the local church in Ephesus, and also the shared community that is to exist amongst us in the church. So I want us to see this morning from the text four characteristics of church community. Like this is what community in the church, not just this, but we're gonna see this in the text. Community in the church consists of a handful of things. It consists of mutual transparency, like knowing others and being known by others. We're gonna see that in verses 21, the beginning of verse 22. It consists of mutual encouragement. We are to encourage one another in the body of Christ. We're gonna see that at the end of verse 22. Community in the church consists of a mutual care for one another's spiritual well-being. Like fundamentally, we're a spiritual community. That's what the church is. The Spirit of the living God dwells in us. We are to care about one another's spiritual health. And ultimately, the community of the church is grounded in what binds us together is a love for God. We share a love for God, but that love for God that we share is rooted and grounded in his love for us. We love because he first loved us. And look, we live in a very individualistic society. We might not be the most comfortable living in deep community with others. It can be scary. There's challenges to that. So my hope and prayer this morning is that from seeing how Paul lived in the community with the church, or lived in community with the church rather, that we can see how we are called to live in community as the church, and that we leave here in many ways feeling empowered, prepared to live that out, maybe even seeing some of the benefits of that. So let's look at the first characteristic of community in the church that Paul teaches us about. Mutual transparency. Like sharing life with others. As I mentioned, knowing others and being known by others. And mind you, let's think of the context of this letter and where Paul is. He's writing from prison. And even though he's in prison, he has a deep care and concern for the local church. He's thinking about the church even though he's physically apart from them. And earlier on in this letter, we learned that Paul, he's received updates about the church in Ephesus. He's heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love toward all the saints. So even from prison, he's wanting to know how his brothers and sisters in the church are doing. And not only is he thinking about the church, like he's desiring from prison to live, in a sense, in community with the church. Like, even though he's not physically able to be with the church, he wants to share life with the church. Look at verse 21 and the beginning of 22 with me. Paul says again, as we read, "So that you also may know how I am doing and what I am doing." I want you to know how I'm doing, what I'm doing. "Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything." Like, I'm sending you my companion so he can tell you all about how I'm doing, what I'm planning, what I'm thinking. "I have sent him to you for this very purpose," "that you may know how we are." Like, this is in part why Paul's sending Tychicus to bring the letter to the Ephesians. That's a mouthful, that name there. This guy, he's a trusted letter carrier, courier of Paul. We see him delivering letters to other churches, but he's also a close friend of Paul's, a beloved brother, the text tells us. Now Paul, he's under house arrest, so he can have visitors, and Tychicus has been with him, spending time with him, knows likely what's going on with him. And Paul wants those in the church in Ephesus to know what's going on with him, how he's doing. He knows how they're doing, so Paul wants them to know how he's doing. Do you see that? There's a give and take there. There's a mutual transparency there. I'm caring about and learning about how they're doing. I want them to know how I'm doing. There's a sharing of life happening. Even though Paul physically can't be in community with the church, there's a living in community happening there. Paul wants to know others, wants to know how they're doing. And even though he's a leader, he's an apostle. There's not even a leader that exists like Paul in the church today. There's no apostles running around. I promise you that. So even though he's a leader in the church, he wants to share life with the people in the church, which I think and I hope we can extrapolate from that, like that if Paul is not beyond living in community with those in the church, no Christian is beyond living in community with the church. All Christians, everyone who claims to be a follower of Christ, has been born again of the Spirit of God, is called to live in deep community with others, to seek to know them, care about them, know how they're doing, care about their well-being, share life with them. As I've said throughout this series, the Bible gives us no option of Lone Ranger Christianity. According to the Word of God, that does not exist. Apparently, not even if you're in prison. So there's no escape clauses to that. We are called to live in community with the local church. And why that is because we are one. We are one body. We are one family. The gospel creates a community. The family of God, that is what the church is. We've learned of many of these things already in the book of Ephesians. In many ways, this is central to the whole theme of the entire book. The gospel, what Christ has accomplished on the cross, it creates one unified people of God, despite radical differences. Christians become part of one unified family in Christ. Ephesians 2:19 says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." We are members of the household of God. All Christians are members of the household of God, in essence, the family of God. Elsewhere in Ephesians, Paul has told us that we're joined together as Christians, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, that we're being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. All throughout the book of Ephesians, there's lots of together language, oneness language, community language, family language throughout the book of Ephesians. And really, Paul, in the way he closes this letter, showing a mutual transparency between him and the local church, the fact that he knows them and he wants them to know him, it's a great illustration of many of these truths we've learned in the book of Ephesians. Like what living in community as the family of God looks like. If we're part of the same family, we're going to know and be known by those in our household. Think about our own families. There's probably a sense in which those, especially if you're living under the same roof, those people know you better than anyone else. Now, I know that's not always the case, but it's typically normative in a family living under the same roof. And Paul shows us here that that's normative in the church. And as I mentioned, I get it, on the front end, we live in a culture that doesn't quite live like this. It's individualistic. We all kind of go our separate ways, do our separate things. I'll catch how you're doing on like Facebook or something like that. We do our own things, and we can even fall prey to this, living individualistically as the church. We leave here on Sundays. Church is over for the week. Many of us might not even have contact with anyone else in this room for the remainder of the week until we show up next Sunday. But the church is not to look like the culture. We are to look like the family of God. To know one another, to be transparent with one another, to be doing life with one another, being vulnerable with one another, like letting your brothers and sisters know you, seeking to know them, sharing your life with them. Like that's invaluable. I mean, I think we frequently think of like discipleship as this complex thing. Like there needs to be a Paul and a Timothy. And although I think that's good and healthy, like we should have mentors, absolutely. But sometimes discipleship in the context of the local church can look like having a brother or sister over for dinner. Like asking someone questions about themselves. Introducing yourself to someone and saying, "Hey, I'd love to get together and spend more time with you." Hearing their story, learning of their story, learning of where they're at, sharing your story and your life with them. I promise you, there is so thousands of years of invaluable experience of walking with Christ in this room. Like, we want to share that with others, share our lives with others. So my question for us this morning is, do we have relationships like this within the context of the church, where there's a mutual transparency? People know you, like really know you. That's the thing. I don't mean know your name, know your face, know who you are. Like I'm not saying they know you in your Sunday's best, But do people know the nitty-gritty parts of you? Do we let others in the church know what's actually going on with us? And do we seek to know others in this way? And doing this, it can be scary. It can be scary. There's a risk involved in actually sharing your life with others. We're not perfect. There's a risk of getting hurt by being vulnerable and transparent. Humans are messy. Relationships are messy. But two things. A, if we're living as the church is called to live throughout the book of Ephesians, theoretically, the church should be the safest place on earth to be transparent and vulnerable. But also, I promise that the risk, it does not outweigh the reward. I mean, what is the alternative here? Like, what's the alternative to not living in transparent community with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Living a life with no deep relationships, no connection, going through life alone, maybe at least alone as it relates to the people of God. You're just on your own in the Christian life. No one really knows you, knows how you're doing, knows how they can care for you. Like, that's not what God has called us to. Nor is that what God has saved us for. God has called us to be part of a family and live in relationship with that family. So we have fear that kind of pushes back against living like this. But we also have a natural propensity towards selfishness. For some, this may be your struggle. It may just literally be you don't want to deal with others. You just don't want to be bothered. It's inconvenient. You're busy. You just want to do your own thing. Your mindset is, you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. Maybe we'll say hi on Sunday and we'll all be fine and dandy. But in the context of spiritual warfare, which, as we sung about Onward Christian Soldiers and where we're coming out of the armor of God and all these things, that's what the enemy wants. He wants you alone. He wants you disconnected, living in no true community with other brothers and sisters. He wants no one in the church really knowing you, knowing your struggles, knowing how they can help you, knowing how they can build you up. He wants you, as a Christian, to fly solo. That's what the enemy wants. You see, there's a lot working against us, preventing us from living in deep community with others. But the good news is that when Christ died on the cross and rose again from the grave, he did that to set you free, to set you free from your fears, to set you free from your selfishness, to set you free from the enemy, to set you free from the tide of the world, and to set you free to live in fellowship and community with the redeemed, with the church. And his grace can and will and does change us. So we may get saved, and it may not be like instantly I'm like, I want to become immersed in the local church. Maybe we're hesitant. We're like, actually, I'm not used to this. This is a little strange. This is a little uncomfortable. This guy wants to know my name. I don't even know him. He wants to take me out for coffee. That's really weird, right? But God does not leave us where he finds us, and he grows us and he changes us so that we actually want to live in relationship with others in the church. I think the question becomes, like, are we willing to walk in that? Lots of walk language in the book of Ephesians, right? Like, are we willing to live our lives in accordance with that, keep in step with that? Are we willing to live in transparency with others? And you might be thinking, well, yes, I'm willing, but how do I do that? I don't really know what that looks like. I don't really know how to do that. Let me just give us at least three tidbits of how we can walk this out. And there's much more, like, talk to people, talk to me after. But I want to at least give us something we can grab onto, a little bit about what this looks like. Being authentic. I think we want to be authentic as the church. That can even be a gripe of the world with us. Right? We may We may be fake. Some people may walk into churches and think that, and I'm thankful Kaz Church is not like this, but may walk into churches and it's like everyone just seems like they've got it all together. I don't fit in here. I don't belong. So when you come to church or when you interact with people in the context of the church, like and someone asks you how you're doing, and I know, I get it, that's a common pleasantry. But like we're not all doing good all the time. That's impossible. So what we want to do is actually let others know how we're doing. And I'm not saying every time someone asks you how you're doing, you need to like word vomit on them all the sin that is going on in your life. But I do think it would do us well as Christians to be a little bit more authentic and transparent about how we're actually doing, where we're actually at. Like there's no need as Christians to act like we have it all together. We don't. We don't. Our God does. We do not. We do not. So let people know where you're actually at and who you actually are. I think another helpful principle, you know, is don't judge. I think that's important. When you start to enter life with someone and become transparent, and they're becoming transparent and vulnerable, someone's opening up to you, you're going to see they're messy. It's like, whoa. I didn't know that. I didn't know this person had these struggles. I didn't know this was going on with this individual. I want us all to remember we're messy too. Like, remember where the Lord found us. So when people start to clue us in on what's actually going on with them as Christians, we want to hear them, listen to them, love them, don't judge them. And don't hear me say like, we don't, I'm not saying we shouldn't confront sin or anything of that sort. I just mean, when you're starting to get to know someone walks into the church, you're trying to build a relationship with someone in the church, and they're starting to express who they are and what their struggles are, right? Like, watch your facial reactions. Like, we want to invite others to be more vulnerable and transparent so that we can speak into it, so that we can help them grow. So having a non-judgmental attitude is going to help foster that relationship, foster that community. And I think this might be the most helpful practical thing is, because look, we can't know all people at the same level of depth in this room. We just don't have the time. It'd be great to be able to do that, but we don't. So find a few people at least and invest in those relationships. Like, have relationship with everyone, but find a few and really, really, really invest with them. Like, it takes time and repeated contact to grow in relationship. Like, take the time to do that. Like, let's go out of our ways to regularly be in contact with a few brothers and sisters throughout the week. Like, invite someone out, as I mentioned, for coffee, for dinner, and then don't stop there. Like, do it again. And we want to do it again, and do it again, and do it again. Share your life with others and invite them to do the same with you. Because as we're doing these things, as we're living this way, living lives of transparency and community with one another, stepping into others' lives, what it does is it opens the door for mutual encouragement to happen. Look at verse 22 with me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. We've covered that. But look at what's next. And that he may encourage your hearts. And that he may encourage your hearts. Like, Paul writes the letter of Ephesians and then sends Tychicus to those he writes to for what reason? For the purpose of encouragement. That he may encourage your hearts. This is an important characteristic of community in the church. We seek to encourage one another. Paul was encouraged by what was going on in Ephesus. He earlier on in the book, he praises God for them. They're an encouragement to him. Chapter 1, verse 16, Paul like literally can't stop thanking God for those in the church in Ephesus. Can't stop thanking God for them. And Paul in turn then seeks to be an encouragement to them. Again, Paul's doing a good job here illustrating for us what he's already called us to do elsewhere in the letter. He's called the church to build one another up in love. He's called the church to build each other up with our words, to give grace to others with our speech. Like, all this implies we're doing the first thing. We're living in mutual transparency and community with one another, that we know what's going on with others, that they know what's going on with us. And a big part of the reason we do that is so that we can encourage our brothers and sisters. I mean, we all need encouragement in the Christian life, do we not? If I had a raise of hands and was like, have you ever, anyone not been discouraged before? We would have no hands raised. If I said, raise your hand if you've ever been discouraged, the entire room is gonna raise their hand, because we've all struggled before. In this fallen world, we all go through and will go through tough, trying times. I mean, Paul right now in this letter, when he's writing, he's going through a tough time. He's literally in prison. We all need encouragement as Christians. And I heard it illustrated like this. I think it's helpful. To be discouraged, it's like someone just like, it's like the courage was ripped right out of you. You've lost your courage. It's been taken from you. The desire to press on in the Christian life, it's gone. It's almost like a balloon being deflated. We've all been there. It's what it's like to be discouraged. We've lost air. We've been deflated. But to encourage someone is to help put the courage back in them. In essence, it's like to blow the balloon back up. It has life, it has air, it's buoyant again. We all need our encouragement tanks filled back up. And the local church is a primary means in which God has given you for that to happen. I think it's actually the primary means he's given for that to happen. And I don't just mean the corporate gathering. I'm not just saying like here on Sundays, although I hope Sundays is an encouragement to you. I think it's designed to be an encouragement to the saints, absolutely. But what I mean when I say God has given you, the local church, the church, to be an encouragement to you, what I mean is like you guys, each and every one of you, the people in this room, like that's the church. The church consists of people, and God has given you each other to build one another up, to encourage one another, to fill one another back up, to encourage each other to press on. We all need others to say, hey, look at our God. Look at our God. Look at what he's done. Look at who he is. Look at his love for you. I know it may not feel like it, but he's working in this. And look forward. Like, brother, sister, look at where you're going. Like, we're headed for the celestial city. We're headed for heaven. We're headed for glory. I know the road is tough, the gates narrow, there's many toils and snares, but friend, dear brother, lift your head and look to your God, because we all need our gaze continually reoriented to Jesus. And sometimes we need others to help that happen. We need help with that. We lose sight of him. Our spiritual glasses fell on the ground. And if someone has can't see and their glasses fall, they need help getting the glasses and putting them back on so that they can regain their sight. And we all, figuratively speaking, at times lose our spiritual glasses where we're not seeing Christ clearly, we're not seeing the truth clearly, and we need help from others to put them back on. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to help each other to look to Christ. That's primarily how we encourage someone. If you're sitting there thinking, I don't really know how to be an encouragement to someone else. If you want to encourage a brother or sister, you point them to their Savior. And as we look to Jesus, we're filled back up. As we look to Jesus, we can press on. As we look to Jesus, we can keep going. As we look to Christ and his love, we can find courage to fight another day. So how do we encourage others as we're living in community with the church? Primarily, we remind them of the gospel, the truths that flow from the gospel. Maybe remind them of some of the glorious truths we've learned thus far in Ephesians. Like, hey, brother, you've been adopted as a son. Like the one who holds all this in his hands, this thing you're going through, the one who holds it all in his hands is your Father. We need someone else at times to tell us that. We may intellectually know that, we may know that scripture, but sometimes we need to hear it from the lips of a dear brother or sister. Or maybe, hey, sister, I know you're struggling in your sin, and we want to encourage holiness, but because your Savior died, there is forgiveness of your sins. Even this one, you have redemption in Christ. You have an inheritance to look forward to, and it's guaranteed by the Spirit. Like, your God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. Like, you can look to him and trust in him. We forget these things. Maybe it's like, brother, sister, I know you've fallen short. We can fall into, even though we know this isn't true as Christians, we know we're saved by grace alone through faith alone. Sometimes we default to this setting where we think our basis of God's love for us is dependent upon what we do or don't do. So maybe we need another brother or sister to remind us that our salvation is all of grace. Like, Christ fulfilled the law on your behalf. Christ fulfilled the law on your behalf. And it doesn't need to be so straightforward. We don't need to just like quote scripture at someone. That may be helpful. But just naturally, in the context of our relationships with other brothers and sisters in the church, we want to be seeking to build them up, to help them fix their eyes back on Jesus. I mean, because the truth of the matter is, like, why do we do this? Like, why do we do this? And we're going to get to it's because of God's love for us and our love for God. But also, like, this is what it means, like, being part of the local church. I remember distinctly, my wife was sharing this experience with me. When we were in Kansas, right, we're out of town, new place, don't know anyone. All we have is the church. That was our family. And, like, it wasn't an easy season by any stretch. Definitely, my wife really struggled in that season. And she was like, man, I remember this one time I met with this sister in the context of the church. And it was just like, if you're suffering, the church is suffering. If you're sinning, the church is sinning. This is the nature of the church. If you have a struggle that impacts the entirety of the body of Christ, like, in the local church. We may not realize that, but it does. It's like we're all links of this chain, and if one becomes broken in a sense, like it impacts everything. Because we're one unified body. We're one unified body. So we want to be caring and encouraging our brothers and sisters. Let me ask you this, if you've ever had a relationship like this, where you can just call someone. I know many of you do have this within the context of this room. You can just call someone and you're discouraged. You can lay it all out to them. And the person who's listening, your friend, your brother or sister in Christ, just has a way of encouraging you, like reminding you of the love of God in Christ, reminding you that because of your God, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Like, we all need people like that, where we can just, I mean, we just bleed on the table, and they can listen and love us and speak encouragement into our lives. And if we don't have that as Christians, I mean, we're missing out big time. And what we can do, because this takes intentionality, this takes effort. What we can do is seek out a brother or sister. Maybe a brother or sister who's more seasoned in the Christian life. Doesn't need to be, but maybe a little further ahead who's walked through some life, and start to be transparent and vulnerable with them. Let them know what's going on with you so that they can encourage you. And then in turn, like the Christian life, there's always a multiplication happening. In turn, the goal is for us to go do that for someone else. Like, no matter where you're at in the Christian life, you can be an encouragement to someone. You don't need to be a seasoned Christian to be an encouragement. So the question is, are we known well enough by others to be receiving encouragement in the context of the church? And do we know others well enough to be a source of encouragement for them? And if your answer is no, that's okay. We can just look around this room. And there's a plethora of people to choose from. And just step into their life. And let them into yours. Because ultimately, another mark, another characteristic, if you will, of the community of the church. It's a mutual care for one another, but not just a mutual care for one another, specifically a mutual care for one another's spiritual well-being. Like that's what this desire to encourage other brothers and sisters really should be grounded in, caring about others' spiritual life. Like, especially like as members of the church, in many ways, that's what we're signing up for. We're saying, hey, I'm agreeing, in a sense, to be accountable for the other members of this church's spiritual welfare. Like, those are my brothers, those are my sisters. I'm committing to care about where they're at. Physically, yes, but specifically spiritually. Look at verse 23 with me. Paul says, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Paul's benediction here, his blessing over the Ephesian church, it shows a deep care for their spiritual well-being. Like the church cared about Paul in his suffering, and Paul cares for them in their spiritual well-being. This is what community life in the church is designed to be all about. Like ultimately, what Paul is most concerned about is that others know and experience what they already have in Christ. Peace, love, faith, grace, these are themes all throughout the letter of Ephesians. We already have these things. If you're a Christian, you already have these things. And what Paul does is he prays, in a sense, a blessing that the church would increase in their experience of these things. Like, he wants them to experience more. He wants them to experience more peace. They already have peace. If you're a Christian, you already have peace. We learned Christ preached peace. Christ brought peace. He reconciled us to God in one body through the cross. So now we have peace with God, we've learned thus far in Ephesians, and peace with one another in the church. Paul wants us to know more of this peace. Love. Paul's already detailed that God loves the church in Ephesus, that God loves children of God in the church. Like, we very early on in the letter, like, Paul said that the church was predestined in love to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. So we're already loved as Christians. Paul wants his brothers and sisters to know more of this love. Faith. The Ephesians already have faith, and if you're a Christian in this room, you already have faith. Paul said that's how we're saved. By grace you have been saved through faith. He wants them to have more faith, to grow in their faith. Grace. He says grace has already been lavished on them. Grace has already been lavished on us as Christians. So those Paul writes to, again, they already have these things. But what he does is he prays and he labors that his brothers and sisters would experience more of God's peace, more of God's love, grow in their faith, experience more of God's grace. It's really what this whole letter is aiming towards, like that the church would know more of the riches and blessings that they have in Christ. Like, Paul's desire was that it would not just be head knowledge, but that his brothers and sisters would taste it. Like, their taste buds would become more sensitive to God and his grace and his love, the peace that we have, that his brothers and sisters would just take a deep breath of God's grace and smell the sweet aroma of Christ. That they would, he wanted his brothers to know more of it, experience more of it, live in it. And this should be precisely our desire, our heart for one another in the church. We should want our brothers and sisters to know what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth of God's love for them. That's what changes us, knowing more of the love of God. So we should want our brothers and sisters to know more of the grace that has been lavished on them. We should labor to that end. Like when you're stepping into someone's life, like, seek to know where they are spiritually. Like ask them questions, take their spiritual temperature, not so you can judge them, but so you can pray for them. So you can seek to do them spiritual good. Maybe you offer to read the Bible with them. Maybe again, you just get together and you pray. You're continually praying for this person. You're seeking to meet with them regularly for encouragement. You can read a book with them. All kinds of different things we can do with each other to help each other grow spiritually. Maybe it's as simple as, hey, I would love for you to come to the prayer gathering tonight. Hey, I would love to have you at prayer dinner so we can be praying for you and praying for your situation. Again, doesn't always have to be complicated, but the essence is we want to help our brothers and sisters in the church to grow in grace. That is what Christians do. We're helping each other along the path on the way to heaven. So we want to help our brothers and sisters grow in their experience of God's love. Because God's love is really what the whole community of the church is based on. The whole community of the church. It's based on a mutual, we share a love for God. We share a love for God. So we want to fan the flame of that love for our brothers and sisters. But that mutual love for God that we share, this is important. We don't want to get this backwards. It flows from God's love for us. Look at the end of verse 24. Paul says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. You see, fundamentally, like that's what the type of transparency, the type of encouragement and care that we're talking about flows from. In the church, if you're a Christian, truly born again, we all share an incorruptible love for God. Meaning it's a love that will never end. It's a love that goes on and on and on and will continue to go on into eternity future. Like that's the type of love for God you have if you're truly a Christian. Despite the ups and downs, despite at times your love for God may be faint, it may feel like I don't love God, like my love for God is a flickering flame. If you're truly a Christian, that flame will never go out. Because that flame, your love for God, is based on God's incorruptible, never-ending love for you. A love that started all the way back in eternity past. A love that is really based in the perfect love that the Father, Son, and the Spirit share for one another. Like God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, before they made anything, eternity past, they're in a perfectly harmonious love relationship with one another. Like, and what happened was at a point in time in eternity past, the Godhead, our triune God, decided that he wanted to pour that love out on his church. Which means our triune God agreed to pour his perfect love out on you. Like you, if you're sitting in this room and you are a Christian. And then Christ, and these are all things we see earlier on in chapter 1 of Ephesians. And Christ, what he did is he went to the cross to make this possible. And then at a point in time and space, what the Spirit did was breathed life in you and made that love real for you in time and space. Dumped the perfect, incorruptible, never-ending love of God on you individually, causing you in turn to love him. As I mentioned, we love him because he first loved us, and because his love for us is never-ending. It will go on. It's perfect. It can't be broken. It will continue on forever and ever and ever. His love for us will never end, never change. Because of that, our love for him as Christians is never-ending. Like God's love for us is incorruptible. So our love for him is incorruptible. As I mentioned again, we don't want to ever get this backwards. This is why by grace you have been saved. By grace you are loved. And by grace you love him with a love incorruptible. This is what we all share with one another as the church. This is what causes us and inspires us to live out everything we've talked about so far. This is what drove Paul. It's not a drudgery. It's not a duty. It's not like, oh boy, pastor said live in community with one another. No, no, no. What drove Paul was the love of God for him, and then in turn, the love that he had for God and others. And this is what creates and drives the community of the church, the love of Christ. Paul says elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 5:14 through 15, maybe we can get that up there. It says, for Christ's love, like what compels us? What compels us to do these things? What compels us to live like this? What compels us to do anything, any obedience in the Christian life? Paul says, for Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, the church, therefore all, meaning the church, all have died, and he died for all. Why? That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Christ's love compels us to live in community. Christ's love compels us to not live for ourselves. Christ's love compels us to serve and encourage others. Christ's love compels us to seek to do others spiritual good. Again, this is why we do any of this. Because God loved us, and in turn, we love him. So we seek to live in transparency with one another, to know and be known by others. Because God loves us and we love him. And because God loves us and we love him, we seek to encourage one another. And because God loves us and we love him, we care about one another's spiritual well-being, right? Like fundamentally, like what should be the motivating force for all that we do in the Christian life? Should it be obedience? Should it be care for others? Like those are all good. But the chief motivation should be because we love God. He poured his love out on us, and we love him, so we want to seek to please him out of a love for him, out of a love for him. And because he loves us and we love him, we will all, as the community of the church, we will be praising him together for eternity. So in the here and now, until we get there, let's seek to live like the community of the redeemed. Let's seek to live like the community of the redeemed, which means living in community with the redeemed. So let's all, if we can, take one step this week, one little itty bitty step to move a little bit closer to living in a little bit of deeper community with one another as the church. I promise you'll be blessed by that, and your brothers and sisters will be blessed by that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and implore his help for this matter. Please join me. Father, I just pray that you would help each and every one of us to know more of your love, to see it more clearly, to know more of Christ, what he has accomplished on our behalf. Let that drive all that we do, Lord. Let that drive all that we do. And let that drive us to live in deeper community with our brothers and sisters who are part of this church, Lord. Pray that you would even just give us insight and wisdom and guidance on practical steps we could take to move towards others, to go a little bit deeper with them, Lord, to grow a little bit closer to them. Pray that mutual encouragement would happen throughout this week. I thank you for the ways that it already does, Lord. I pray that we would have more and more of that as the church. Pray that we would grow in our care for one another's spiritual well-being. That you would help us and empower us to do our brothers and sisters spiritual good, Lord. I ask that we would find joy in this as we do this, Lord. So I ask that your Spirit would further conform us into the image of your Son, who cared deeply for for his church. Help us to do the same, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen.